I hope you do, turn to Acts chapter 4. Why are we turning to the book of Acts? Let me tell you a little something while you're turning to the book of Acts. Obviously, we are not abandoning Genesis. I only got 4 Sundays in. I was not abandoning Genesis. But something I felt impressed in my heart to do, and I'll be doing it over the next several months, and by several months I may mean a year, and what we're going to be doing is on the first Sunday of the month, is the Bible says that without vision the people unravel, or another translation says without vision the people cast off restraint. A good way to say it is, if we don't know where we're going, we will get there. We will get nowhere. I just wanted to take I definitely felt God prompting me to make sure that it's out in front of us as a church and as a congregation why we are here. And you'll see this morning in December and January, and normally you try to do this in January, but I don't see any reason that we have to wait until January to do it. So this morning, we're going to rediscuss the vision of our church, the basic idea of why we're here. And for those of you who've been here for a while, nothing I'm going to say is going to sound outlandish, but it's important for us to group together around a vision and around a purpose. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, we thank you this morning specifically as we look at these scriptures, the concept behind it, that we are talking about the vision for this local body. Lord, I pray that you would help hearts and our minds. God, I pray that you would help us stir up the gift that's in us, and that we would all be people excited about what you want to do. Lord, I pray for all of that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I'll get into what we just read in just a second, but if you went back 18 years ago and you came to our very first service, which was by any stretch of the imagination an abomination, went to that first service, none of you would have come back. That very first service, when we started, I was about, for those of you who don't know, I was about 24. I looked every bit of 17. I was standing up there. I weighed about 45 pounds less than I do now. My ears are sticking out. I look at these pictures. And I always remember what people were saying to me, because we had sent out flyers and radio advertisements. We're meeting in the Civic Arena. We did not start the church with a great deal of planning. We just left the church we were a part of to come start the church. We sent out a bunch of flyers, did some radio advertisements. We did not have a team of people. It was Jennifer and I. Didn't know a soul in Huntington, just felt like God said to come, which made perfect sense because there were thousands of churches on every corner that I looked. Like, why in the world does God need another church in a town that's got one every half block? That just made no sense to me whatsoever. And that very first service, we forgot the transparency machine. We didn't start until 20 minutes after, which was clearly prophetic for future services. But we started, and people were asking me where the pastor was. because, you know, they just looked at me as a greeter, and I can see why now. I would not have assumed that I was the pastor either. And so I would say, well, I'm the pastor. And they would say, oh, you're the pastor. And then we never saw them again. So the reason I know that God wants our church here is because we survived all that. The Celebration Church survived the stupidity of its founding pastor. That's how I know that God wants this church here. He called us to be here, and when I say us, I mean us. I don't mean me and Jennifer. I mean us. And I'm not going to go into the whole history of our church, but even in that very first Sunday, as I had prayed and sought God because I was completely lost, and I really didn't even want to start a church, to be completely honest with you. I wanted to go travel around the world and preach and have people give me large offerings and have a Learjet, because I was very much in a TBN mindset at the time, and I just assumed that would be way better than dealing with the same people week in and week out. It's way better to fly in and blow up and then blow out of town, as evangelists sometimes say. And I prayed, and I really sensed that what God wanted our church to be was a place, and you've seen this word a lot, where we would demonstrate or celebrate the reality of Jesus Christ. How many of you have seen that somewhere around here or somewhere? So you've seen that expression somewhere on our bulletin or other places, that Jesus is real. And I still, to this day, feel like that is, if you want to say, our niche, that God's called this local body to be a body that would demonstrate that Jesus is real. Now, why would that be important in a city full of churches? Because there's a lot of people that know about God. There's a lot of people that know Bible verses. There's a lot of people that have been through programs, and there's a lot of people that have experience in church up to a certain age, but under no circumstances do they know Him. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. This is not a knock on other churches. This is true all throughout the Bible Belt. This is a reality all throughout the Bible Belt. So the word reality is a cultural word. It's a word that means, hey, I'm not talking about you're excited to go to a church. I'm talking about you have met the living, risen Christ. And so if you encapsulated our vision, what we're saying is we want to make Jesus known as real to the world around us. There's only one way to make that work. He's got to be real to you. You've got to know Him for yourself. And it cannot be just I go to church. Because we all know people that go to church. And they're horrible people. Not all of them are horrible people, but you know what I mean. We know people that go to church, but as far as you can tell, they've never met Jesus. Does everybody know people like this? The restaurants know people like this. On Sundays, they hate Sundays. And that's such an embarrassment to the name of Jesus. Ask yourself this. What would it look like to have a church filled with people who were not pretentious, who were not religious, who were not concerned about political maneuverings within the political structure of the church or outside the church, who were concerned primarily with God, who were concerned primarily with knowing Him and glorifying Him? What would a church look like that was so ate up with the love of God that everywhere they went, that love and that mercy and that glory of God just kind of leaked out on everybody else? What would that look like? That's the vision of our church. To have a group of people, it's real simple actually, that are just enamored with God, that just are awestruck, that can't quit talking about Him, Jesus. And that does not happen through a series of cleverly organized programs. It even though cleverly organized programs are good for things, it's not you and I have to know Jesus for ourselves. You have heard me say that over the years that increasingly I feel the pressure as a pastor to equip you to be people that know why you believe what you believe. The reason I feel that so strong is that the culture no longer or shortly in the near future will not support the world that we were used to in the 90s and the 80s and the 70s and the 60s. And that world was, hey, you're a Christian, good. You're respected because you are. Instead, we live in a world, and we've talked about this in Banded, the men's group, we talked about that the worldview is so changed that you holding the Christian values is probably going to get you in trouble. I don't know how to say this the right way. Go on your company's website and read some of the policies they've got in their corporate structure. I promise you, you talk about traditional marriage, you talk about Christian ethics, you talk about subjects like abortion, you talk about those things, there's an increasing hostility towards Christians who believe the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's there. And it's not just there in the realm and the cultural sphere of Facebook, and it's not just there in the cultural realms of your little league games and your family gatherings. It's starting to get to a place, and I'm not trying to be doom and gloom as I talk about our vision, but we're getting to a place where it could start affecting your employment. I don't know if anybody's ever thought that, but you've got to be super careful what you say. Anybody notice that? You've got to be super duper careful. That's how do we adjust? Do we get bitter? Do we take our frustration out on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram and on Reddit and whatever other social media platforms we're using? Is that the way that we do it? Or what if we, like Daniel, the book of Daniel, those who know their God will do great exploits? To know God and to be consumed with Him totally changes the way that we live. And it also means that when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you are criticized because you hold to the Bible, rather than you getting angry, your heart is sorrowful for the person and you pray for them. You see the difference? There should be a great hardcore band named 6 Feet Deep. Very few of you know. And they were a hardcore band that does not employ music. My kids call it Screamo. Sometimes, as a loving father, I want to educate them on the music that I grew up with, and so I lovingly force them to listen to bands such as August Burns Red or anything else that's got a lot of heavy screaming. My kids love it, and they appreciate me as a dad for it. You can ask them after the service. But one of them, one of their slogans was, "It is more in sorrow than in anger that I lift my voice." I've always loved that thought. It is not a group, a church should not be an angry-fisted yelling at the world. It should be a broken-hearted sorrow for the lost nature of the world around us, which drives us to our knees in prayer and drives us to come up with ways and solutions and strategies to reach the world around us. That's what the love of God will do in the hearts of His people. It changes us. So now we're back to the vision of our church is to be changed by Jesus so that we make Him known as the changer, as the one who comes and changes lives. That's really not very complex, is it? We just want Jesus to be real. Just want Him to be real. I want the words on the page to not remain on the page. I want the words on the page of Scripture to come alive into my heart and my life. So not that I'm just trying to figure out what does it mean, but how do I live it? There's a difference. You can, and trust me, I'm highly susceptible to just gobbling up more theological information. But that doesn't change the fact that I still want to cuss somebody out that pulls out in front of me at a red light, because they're an idiot and they don't know how to drive. I want them to know that they're an idiot. I want them to know that I know that they're an idiot. I want them to... You see what I'm getting at? How do I get it off the page so that my life is different? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from me not settling for a cultural Christianity where I just show up at church. I just show up and I sit in a chair and I feel better about myself because I was here. No, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Why would you even want to do that? So let's go back to our scripture. The vision of our church is we want other people to know that he's real. So that means he's got to be real to us. And I want you to see that this passage of scripture we read, that verse 8, I want you to see it again. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. There is no possible way for... Please do not ever think that your efforts are what God is excited about. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't do anything apart from Christ. But Jesus did say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So I'm not saying that we don't do things. I'm saying that it's only... They're standing in front of the Sanhedrin. There's a man that's been healed. And because he's been healed, that's why they're in trouble. They've been preaching Jesus, and they're in trouble, and they had to give an account before the 70-member Sanhedrin. And it's a scary place to be, and you may have noticed that Peter called them murderers in here. Said, you crucified him, and you rejected him, and God raised him from the dead. These are not the words of somebody that's timid. These are the words of somebody who has met Jesus, who knows Jesus, who is changed by Jesus, and is now filled by the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and is speaking with boldness, not with arrogance, boldness. And verse 13 is the reaction of the Sanhedrin. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. The word common in Greek is idiota. It's where we get the word idiot. When they perceived they were uneducated idiots, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized they had been with Jesus. These are people that are opposed to Jesus, but they recognize through their boldness that they must have been with him. In other words, people can tell, even if they're opposed, they can tell those of us who have been with Jesus. You getting what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we want to demonstrate with our lives that he's real. We want people to know through our boldness, through our love, through our lives, that we too have been with Jesus. That's the vision of our church. What does it look like to have a church filled with people who have been with Jesus? It's an awesome thought. I also like that they perceived that they were uneducated and common or idiot people. They weren't coming across as brilliant theological wizards that had all the philosophical answers and knew all the right things to say. But they had something else. They had a relationship with Jesus. The world that we are called to minister to needs to know about Jesus. And they need to know about Jesus through the lives and the voices of you, common us. They need to know from us that there is a risen Savior. No, I do not go to church because I go to church. I go to church because I met the risen King of the universe. Well, that sounds very specific. Well, let me tell you about it. What about the dinosaurs? You know how that stuff... I don't care about the dinosaurs. I met the risen Savior. What do you mean you met him? I mean that I met him. He saved me. How do you know that? I don't know how to say this any other way than to say that I met him. He met me. He changed my heart. The demonstration of the reality of who Christ is not how smart we are. It is what the Holy Spirit has done in you. You don't have to convince people of what he's done in you. They can see it if they know you. And these guys were anti-Jesus, but they knew they had been with Jesus because of the boldness they had. What I'm trying to say is you don't have to have all the right answers and all the perfect things to say. What you have to have is a relationship with Jesus. That's what you've got to have. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you can minister to anybody. You can be Christ to them. You can be the representative, the ambassador that the Bible calls us to be by simply knowing Jesus. That's it. It's dangerously simple. That's why everybody's like, wait, where's the humdinger clever part? There isn't one. There isn't any clever part to this. It's my hope and my prayer is that you hear this and you say, okay, then I want to know Jesus. And that you will cultivate a relationship from now until the day you die with Jesus. And if you will cultivate a relationship with Jesus through prayer, yes. Through coming to church, yes. Through ministering to one another here, yes. Through worship, yes. Through Bible study, yes. All of that, yes. If you will do that and allow your life to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, you will also be perceived and recognized as somebody who is with Jesus. Because you can't get near Jesus and know him and not start talking differently. I want to give you guys an example. I don't mean to embarrass anybody. But I've known Lee O'Brien for close to 15 years. So Lee has no idea I'm saying this. Lee has been a Christian from the day I've known him. But about 3.5-4 years ago, he, all by himself, had a conversation with Jesus that basically, in a nutshell, went like this. I want you to do some things for me. You're going to have to serve me and you're going to have to seek me. Is that pretty close? Now, be careful if you ask Lee how that turned out, because how that turned out was a lot of sleepless nights and oh my gosh, we're going to die, as they moved into starting a daycare. So Samantha is involved in this and Amy is involved in this. And as they did that, as they followed what God had called them to do, what really, from my outside perspective, that happened is Lee got super close with Jesus. Because it's either get close with Jesus or sink to the bottom of the ocean. as a result, I can tell you that Lee is not even close to the same guy that he was 4 years ago. It's not even close. Not that he was some horrible person 4 years ago. He was a wretched man. But what I'm saying is that the difference is not something that I can list on paper necessarily. It is a spiritually recognizable difference. It's not a putting on of airs and a plastic Christian smile. The world has had enough of Christianity that looks like that, with the perfect hair and the perfect this and the perfect that. Who cares? If you got perfect hair, keep it up. Praise the Lord. If you don't, who cares? If you got a lot of money, keep making it, giving it away. If you don't have a lot of money, keep thanking God for what you've got. These are not the things that are important. What's important is a relationship with Jesus. And if you pursue a relationship with Jesus, I can guarantee you it becomes recognizable to the world around you. In particular, it's not about impressing the people in this building. It's about the people outside of this building that you encounter that do not know Jesus yet. And you are the person that are meant by God to introduce Christ to them. God wants to use you and me, wherever we are, to reach other people with the reality that Jesus is their Savior and He died and He rose again from the dead, that He loves them, that there's mercy, that there is an abundance of grace, that there is something more than just this rat race of a world that we live in. And that is what Jesus meant when He said that a city on a hill cannot be hidden, and a lamp, you don't put a basket over it. No, you let it shine. That song, that this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. The way that we let it shine is by having a relationship with Jesus, not trying to post an Instagram picture of me reading the Bible with the sunlight coming in and a cup of coffee. That's not what tells people that I have a relationship with Jesus. What tells them I have a relationship with Jesus is that I have a relationship with Jesus. There is no formula involved here. There's no shortcut. It's weird how God will put you in the places where you meet other people with similar experiences as yours. It's odd how God will do that, both your victories and your failures. It's being honest and open about, I'm not that great. I have lots of work left that needs to be done. But we just need to be people that have Jesus in our everyday lives, not lip service. Jesus actually speaks about lip service when He says, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do signs and wonders in Your name? And I will say to them on that day, depart from Me, I do not know You. For wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it. The narrow way is not, I'm going to keep the rules better than everybody else. The narrow way is knowing Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, is knowing Jesus. Paul says, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the resurrection of the dead and His power. I want to know Him. And so what I'm telling you is that our vision as a church is to be people that know Christ in reality so that we can make Jesus known as real, as risen, as alive. Not trying to present that we're perfect, but that we know Him. Sometimes being a screw-up is not all that... Well, we're all kind of screw-ups. Trying to hide the fact that you're a screw-up is the problem. Just saying, listen, I got some problems. Jesus is helping me with them. And He's helped me over these problems because it's not that I'm just going to revel in the fact that I make mistakes. No, Jesus keeps moving me from these same mistakes, and like, oh, He helps me get over them, And now I've got a new set of mistakes he made me aware of. And that process just goes on and on and on and on and on in our life. It's called sanctification. And that is a part of the reality of our relationship with Jesus, is that we grow. What the Bible Belt needs are broken Christians with deep humility that live their life for Jesus, and they speak frequently about His personal power in their life. We should be living our life for Jesus so the world recognizes. But that's, I'm going to throw in the curveball. We got to talk about Him. Be careful before you say amen. Let me get all the way through what I'm about to say. I just don't want anybody to be embarrassed. There's a popular phrase. Preach the gospel if necessary. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. No, that's not biblical. You do preach the gospel with the life that you live. But you proclaim Christ with your mouth. The other one's easier. Oh, you mean I just live a good life? Got it. I'll keep filling that chair and make it warm every Sunday, Pastor. I'll go out and be a good person. Ain't nobody ever going to hear about Jesus from my mouth, though. Because you said I can preach the gospel by living it. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to say a word. Wrong. We are called, go in all the world and make disciples. It requires some work. It requires people that know Jesus. When we know Jesus, do you know what happens? I don't look at people the same. You saw in this video, I don't know if that went right through you like it did me, but if somebody tortured my grandmother to death, my instinct is not to go pray for them. My instinct is to shoot them. But that young man, having met the transforming love of God in a personal way, changed his heart. That's the only way that's possible. That's not humanly possible. That is the love of God. Knowing Jesus, having Him real in our lives, that's the vision of our church in a very broad nutshell. Everything that we want to do comes up under the umbrella of making Jesus Christ known. Let me just simply say one thing, because this is how we're going to do our Vision Sunday, and I'll be done. That is why I teach the Bible the way that we teach it, which is scripture by scripture by scripture. Our vision is to make Jesus real and known through one way, is through consistent biblical teaching. I'm not just describing an emotional experience. The primary way that all of us can get to know Jesus better is Scripture. Blessed is the man who dwells and meditates day and night in the Word of God, like a tree planted by a river of living water, whose fruit will come in its season, and the leaf will not wither when drought comes. But Psalms 1. The Word of God is like food, it's sustenance, and we must have it. The reason that I do not preach feel-good messages all the time, I mean, the Scriptures should help make you feel better. The reason why I'm not just trying to find a self-help way to a better you is because I don't think there is a single solitary scintilla of evidence in the Bible that they ever talk that way. Nobody talked that way in Scripture. Here's how to be a better you. No, 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 no. You should be a living sacrifice. Dead. Take up your cross and follow me. Look like me. Talk like me. Be like him. Not, here's how to make your 401k more robust in a down economy. And here's a verse that justifies us preaching this way. That is not, so we don't preach that way. I try as best that I can, and you can pray for me to go through the scripture. We're not going through Genesis so that we can be smarter. We're going through Genesis so that you have a worldview foundation that is scripture. That's why. We go through scripture so that you will have an awe and a wonder towards God. Our worship should be filled with awe and wonder because we look in the scripture and see who he is. Remember the quote from Einstein where he said, I reject religion and Christianity because I have seen greater wonders out in the universe than I'd ever heard on a Sunday morning. That's terrifying. We should have the most wonder-filled discussions about God that anybody has. We also teach so that you always have a reason for the hope that's within you. The Bible says to have a reason for the hope that is within you. So I started off by saying we can be common and uneducated, and now I'm saying we need to have a reason. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that will be the foundation of your reason, and the scripture is where you will be able to express what you have realized in a relationship with Jesus. Let me make that make sense. You don't have to know all the scripture, but we should be growing in our knowledge of scripture. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's why we teach the way that we do. Here's the final reason. The more I know about God, the more I love him. The more scripture sheds light on who God is, the more I love, adore, and worship God for who he is. Scripture is the foundation of what I know. It is a dangerous world to start getting ideas about God from other sources. This is the source. This is the source. And I know for some of us it's a struggle to read the Bible. I struggle to read the Bible. But I also love it. How does that happen? Because the part of me that's growing in Christ loves it, and the part of me that likes football and potato chips doesn't. Now, the part of me that likes football and potato chips is still a part of us, and that's not sinful inherently. It's only sinful when I give in to that all the time, and Jesus gets, well, Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon. That's when Christianity becomes religious and plastic and fake. So, the vision of our church, Jesus is real, have a relationship with him. And the way that part of the way that we execute that is teaching the Bible. So, next week, we'll go back into whatever it is. Well, actually, next week will be unique too. But we'll go back into Genesis. So we're going to do this, and we'll go over different things, but we're going to talk about the vision of our church periodically. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up. We're going to be dismissed. Four is one of the best chapters in the Bible for a sovereign God that works miracles and changes lives. And Acts chapter 4 is a good one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for calling us here into this community to be a people that know you and demonstrate that reality to everybody around us. God, I pray you would help us to show this community that you love them. I pray, Lord, you would help us to get the message of your truth out to more and more people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, in our own lives, have a relationship with you that's free of legalism and guilt and regret, and that we want to desire you. Lord, give us a hunger by your Spirit revive us. Give us your life. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight at 6, we will be praying over many of these very things. I hope to see you there. You are dismissed.